Hebrews in chapter 7, as we continue in our series looking at this incredible book together. This book, which is really taken, if you could just put the first slide up, which is really the motto for the year. It actually comes from there. Actually comes from Hebrews chapter 12, which we'll get to eventually, sometime before the end of the year. But that's what our motto is this year. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race which is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And that's what we've been doing in many ways right the way through, because that's what the writer of the Hebrews does. He challenges the people in their day to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to look at him, he who is superior to all these things, superior to the law, to the angels, to Moses, to all that we've looked at up until this point in chapter 7. If someone to ask you if you could come up with the name of the most important persons in the New Old Testament, I wonder who you would pick. I don't want to say a top 10, because then you're putting in order of favourites, and actually, no, we can't do that. But those who you feel deserve to be honoured, I wonder whether you'd have some names like some of these names, maybe Abraham or Moses or David. Others would maybe pick Joshua or Deborah or Solomon or Daniel, Ruth or Naaman, Esther, Samson, Job, Gideon, Isaac, Jacob or Joseph. Who'd be in your number? I'm sure if we actually put a list together individually, I'm sure there'd be many of us would duplicate some of those names. I'd very much doubt if the name of Melchizedek would be in our top 10 or top 30 or top 40 even. He's not the most written about individual. In fact, there are only four verses in the entire Old Testament that actually mention him. Yet out of these four Old Testament verses comes this amazing development of one of the most important individuals in the entire Word of God. There is no doubt that in the mind of the writer of Hebrews, Melchizedek would get top billing. Yeah, we don't often talk about typology in evangelical circles much, but typology is a theological term that is used in good Bible expository. And whenever we use that phrase, what we mean by that phrase is an Old Testament picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we've celebrated around the Lord's table, in the Old Testament economy, we would often hear and read of the lamb being sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. And we knew what that meant, that although the people would come and offer their sacrifices, their sins were never ever dealt with really. They were just covered until the time came. And that time came when John the Baptist, remember him? When he saw the Messiah walking, you remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so that New Testament sacrifice of the Lamb was a type, a picture, an illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. When we come to the seventh chapter of Hebrews, we come to the heart of the book. It's the main chapter in many ways, and we come to this man, Melchizedek, who was a type or an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into the argument this morning. Was he Christophany? Was he Christ? A pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ? We're not going to get into that this morning. I don't believe he was, but you can talk to me afterwards about it. Maybe the vicar can, because your son's let the cat out of the bag. There is really what the Hebrew wanted to develop all along, though, this theme. This is that solid food stuff that he found, said was hard to explain in chapter 5. Why was it hard to explain? Because some of them were babes. Some of them should have been teaching by now, but some of them still needed to have some of the milk of the word. They should have been on solid food. And so all the preparation really that had been in this early part was preparing them to get to this point where he could present this It is a heavy doctrine. It is heavy teaching. It does sometimes take 2 or 3 1-hour lectures, Bill, to get there. But we're not going to be doing that this morning, let me tell you. He wanted to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how he was truly superior to all the systems that had gone before. The superior priesthood of Jesus, which is developed in this book like no other place in Scripture. For the Jews living in the time of the Hebrews when it was written, they had a dogmatic idea of what the priesthood was like. Those ideas came from that rigid Old Testament law and the tradition and the concepts, the oral concept that had actually been passed down as well. If their attitudes were to change about the Lord Jesus Christ, if they were to be affirmed in their faith, remember, this was written to a group of believers who were wobbling in their faith. They were in real danger of going back under the law. And so the writer wanted to present the truth of Jesus so that they fixed their eyes upon him and upon him alone. If they were going to change, if their hearts and their minds were going to be transformed, they needed to recognize the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in every stage. If you were to ask most people, what does their salvation actually mean? Probably the vast majority of them would mean that because I've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm looking for something suitable. I might have something in here. Because they've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got their ticket. I've got me ticket to heaven. But salvation just suddenly doesn't mean getting a ticket to heaven. What the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the atoning work was made it possible for you and I, sinful beings, to have a relationship with Almighty God. To give us access into the very throne room of God. Not something that will come, but something that is true now. Jesus Christ is the one, the only one who gives us that access. Jesus Christ is the true high priest. Not after the order of Aaron, that Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who was like no other, both king and high priest. So far in Hebrews, the Holy Spirit has brought up his name on just 3 occasions. In chapter 5 on 2 occasions and in chapter 6 there in verse 20. But what is interesting in Hebrews is that for the most part, the emphasis is on Christ's high priest connection to Melchizedek, not upon his kingly aspect. But the Jews needed to understand that Jesus Christ was both high priest and her king. But they especially needed to know, and you and I especially need to know this morning, is that he was the only one who could represent them, who could connect them to God. Jesus Christ was the only person who could give a sinful nation, a sinful individual, access to a holy God. And so in order for the Lord Jesus Christ, or in order for Jesus Christ to accept as the great high priest and king, he can give all sinners access to God. He would have to die and be raised again. And the writer of the Hebrews represents this. He shows us how Jesus Christ is superior to all that has gone before. And so the point that I want us to see, where everything, the arguments that I will say this morning will hang on this simple truth, that Jesus Christ is the superior king priest forever who can give sinners access to a holy God. Amen. Hallelujah. And his superiority priest may be understood by comparing him to this man, Melchizedek. And that's what we're going to do this morning, God being our helper. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's help at this point, shall we? Father, we have come before you in worship and in prayer already this morning. But Father, I particularly would pray now, Lord, that you would give us understanding, clarity of thinking as we look at your scriptures together. Father, that the words I would speak, Lord, that the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing, would be acceptable in your sight, that you would be glorified, our Redeemer and our God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've already said, Melchizedek is only mentioned in two other places in the Old Testament, in Genesis 14 and also in Psalm 10. I'll be making reference to Genesis 14 in a few moments. But one reason why Melchizedek is compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, because if the Jews took their own Old Testament, the Tanakh, as it was referred, as they referred it to, if they took it and they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and they compared the truth of Jesus to this man Melchizedek, then they would see how the Lord Jesus Christ was superior than him. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews wants to do here. A high priest was one who represented man to God. A king was one who ruled over man for God. I say that again. A high priest was one who represented man to God. If you want to understand, and I've said this before, forgive the repetition of it, but we may never ever be together like this. This may be a unique congregation, so let me say it again. If you ever want to understand Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, understand it simply this way. That what the instructors, what the Spirit of God is doing throughout all of those books is teaching the people how they should live in their house so that they may come to God's house to worship him. How they should live godly and holy lives. Under the Levitical law, that was the responsibility of the priests. To prepare the people, to teach the people, and also to live before the people in a holy way so that when they came to God's house, the worship that was given was acceptable, was pleasing, is according to what God has established in his word, and that God would bless them. A high priest, his responsibility was to represent man to God. Jesus Christ was both. He was a high priest and he was also king. What is worthy to mention is that the writer of the Hebrews was such a student of the scriptures, he had such a knowledge of God's word that he could just take four verses of the Old Testament and by the power of the Holy Spirit connect all these things to the Lord Jesus Christ in some amazing ways. Now, this particular passage that we're looking at, just to let you know, again, for your purpose, Bill, that Melchizedek is developed not just in chapter 7, but in chapter 8, 9, and all the way through to 10 as well. So we are going to have fun when we're looking at Melchizedek. But just to lay the foundations this morning, this particular passage can break down into two very, very simple thoughts. And this is what we'll consider. The superiority of Christ Jesus is explained, and also it is contrasted as well. It's contrasted, explained, so we understand the nature of the high priest service of Jesus Christ in relation to Melchizedek. So it's explained and it's contrasted. So let's look at this first point together. Simply this. The superior priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ explained for us. Verses 3 through 1 through to 3. Verse 1 connects us back to chapter 6 and verse 20, where it says there, where Jesus, who went before us, he entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The fact that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek is important because Melchizedek lived hundreds of years before Aaron was born. Aaron, as we know it, being the first appointed high priest of all the Levitical system, and all those who came after him, their ancestry needed to be connected to that Levitical line through Aaron. And so this very point to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ is as he pre-existed before all those who'd been born, all those who'd come before him. Several simple facts brought out about Melchizedek in these verses that are designed to reveal the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is this, is that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, verse 1 there. Just to say that word, the name Melchizedek, some say Melchizedek or Melchizedek. I jump between the two just because I do. But the actual word Melchizedek comes from two Hebrew words called Melech, which means king, and Siddach, which means righteousness. You don't have to come to from Liverpool to be able to pronounce these Hebrew phrases, but it does help because I don't know whether you realize that one of the lost tribes of Jerusalem went to Liverpool And that's why we have the Melchizedek is a king of a city who reigns in righteousness. Understand this, that cities in these days were not like maybe, or kings of cities in these days were autonomous countries or states or just areas really. They were not maybe vast areas. It could have only been just a small tribe. But he was the king of Salem, and most students believe that that word Salem means peace. This godly man moved his city towards righteousness and peace. What a lovely thought. Just think about that. Leaders that move a nation, move a people to righteousness and peace. Wouldn't that be lovely if we had leaders who lived godly, righteous lives, that we could follow them? Forgive me, that's a big prayer, I know. But one day, when the King of righteousness appears. Hallelujah. This godly man moved his city towards righteousness and peace. You may also see that there was no explanation of his background, just the statement that he was king. Now, Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. It says there, as it says in another two or three places as well. Because just as Melchizedek was the king of righteousness who reigned in Jerusalem, so will the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous one is to be the righteous king of kings, and he will reign in exactly the same way, in the same place. He will be the righteous king who will rule over the whole world in the same way that Melchizedek did over his place. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day, are you? When righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a day that will be. Secondly, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Verse 1, the second part there. Now, the next statement of Melchizedek is not only that he was king, but he was priest. No phony priest. No priest of his own appointment. He was legitimate. Both a legitimate king and a legitimate priest. Now, to be a legitimate king and one is one thing, but to be a legitimate priest is quite another. One would have to have a special appointment to be in that position. But here's the point, that the Lord Jesus Christ is like, or Melchizedek is like the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he is both king and priest. He's not only the King of Kings and the High Priest, but he's also the Most High God. He is God himself. As we've been reminded in these last days, the writer of the Hebrews records that Melchizedek met Abraham also. Look what it says there in verses 3 onwards. Now, this is an important information brought out here, this meeting between Melchizedek and Abraham. There's things that he's actually recorded here that we learn nowhere else. Verse 2, and Abraham gave him, he met Abraham in verse 1 in that last part. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the king, and he blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, and his name means King of Salem, which also means King of Peace. Let's just turn very quickly. We haven't got time this morning already, but we're going to do it anyway, to Genesis 14. Can I just say, you may have noticed in the notices that I'm actually on holiday from tomorrow, which you know what that means. It means I don't get to preach for a week or two here, so I'm giving you all three sermons now. Genesis 14, 18 through, it says this. When Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Abraham was coming back from a time of war. He'd been on a successfully military operation where he'd retrieved Lot. And as he did, he came face to face with this man, Melchizedek. Now, according to Genesis 14 and verse 18 there, Melchizedek brought Abraham bread and wine. Is that not interesting? Is that not God's providence that we've actually fellowshipped around the Lord's table this morning, we've shared in the bread and the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it brilliantly represents the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Abraham was not looking to meet Melchizedek any more than you and I were looking to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his love, in his providence, he has met with us. Amen? The scripture makes it quite clear that no man seeks God. It's been said over many years, you know, we ought to have seeker-friendly services. I agree. Because God is the seeker of man, and we need to be friendly to him. He is the one who seeks after us. No man seeks after man, after God, but God seeks after us and draws us to himself. Abraham didn't expect to meet this man, Melchizedek, but he did. When Abraham's offspring came face to face with the one who was greater than Melchizedek, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, how sad it was that they didn't recognize the importance of Jesus. Just as Abraham recognized the importance of Melchizedek in the order in which the Lord Jesus Christ would be found in, how sad it was that many, many years later, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself walked this earth, that they refused to recognize the truth of him. Why? Because their eyes have been blinded. Their hearts have been hardened because of their sin and their rebellion. Notice that Abraham gave Melchizedek 1/10 of everything there in verse 2. Under the Jewish law, the Jews were required to give God 1/10 of everything, crops, herbs, cattle, money, everything. But remember, this was prior to the law. And so the precedent was set here for the giving of a tithe to the service of God. This came prior to the law. And it's an important point that we'll see later on as we move through into our second point. But sufficient to say here that Abraham recognized the unique role of Melchizedek, that unique role that he played in a relationship with God. A king priest, a legitimate one who was working for God, bringing his people under, leading his people in righteousness and peace. And Abraham knew it. And as a result, he gave an offering direct to him. Thirdly, notice there that Melchizedek was a king of righteousness. His name, Melchizedek, literally means that. Nothing more to say about that. Sufficient to say this is that our righteousness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've celebrated this morning, there's a double imputation that it happened on the cross where our sins were imputed to him, but his righteousness was an incredible imputed to us, so that we now stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus himself. Any good stuff that we have is only because of his work. The ongoing work of that work of salvation, but that ongoing work of sanctification as well. Melchizedek was also the king of peace. Melchizedek, as the king of Salem, implies that he was the king of peace. Connected between righteousness and peace is often found in Scripture. In order for peace to reign, in order for you and I to have peace in our hearts, the righteousness of Jesus, so that we can stand before a holy God and have a relationship with him, has to be given to us. So once we've been made righteous, you know what else comes? Peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. And peace with ourselves as well. In order for peace to reign, righteousness must come. Dr. Johnson, in his commentary on this, he pointed out two words. He said this, that righteousness and peace are specifically used by the Apostle Paul when he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Because we've been made right, we can now know peace. Melchizedek was both the king of righteousness and of peace, and so is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. Sufficient to say that one of the reasons why many people have said that this was a Christophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of what it says there in verse 3. It's unusual that Melchizedek didn't seem to have any genealogy. Genesis was a book known for its genealogies, Genesis 5, Genesis 10, but it's not limited just to those chapters. Right the way through the book, on many occasions, it'll suddenly stop and it'll say, such and such begat such and such, and such and such lived, and then he begat this and that. And it right the way through, it's very much a book of genealogies. When you try to find something out about Melchizedek, the record is silent. But the preposition phrase there, without father and without mother, doesn't mean that he didn't have a mum and dad. What it simply means is that there was no recorded genealogy for him. That's it. That gets us over that wonder of whether this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not. It was just a unique individual who no one could trace, who his mum and dad, his grandma and his granddad, or the next generations were. There is no record of his father or his mother. Why is this so important? Well, because under the Old Testament system, if you did not have a genealogy that linked you back under the Levitical priesthood, linked you all the back to Aaron, then you could not be a priest. By virtue of the fact that Melchizedek did not have a genealogy, the fact that he wasn't linked to the Levitical priesthood, and yet all the Jews knew that he stood in a Levitical, in a priestly system, that he was a priest of a most high God, then the writer uses this brilliantly as evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to be in that Levitical line. He wasn't born in the line of Levi. What was his tribe from? He was born of the tribe of? Yeah. Into the family of Benjamin. Of David. The comparison to Jesus Christ did not move. He didn't have this normal pedigree like the other Levites did. He came on the scene and his appearance was mysterious in many ways. He'd already existed in ages past. Jesus Christ himself was involved in creation. He was there at the very beginning. And at all heavenly things, and this was a mysterious thing that the folks didn't understand. And remember what the writer says, these mysteries have now been revealed to us. Why? Because the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's come in the flesh. His priesthood is not genealogical. Jesus Christ is an eternal priest who is God. He came from God and is God himself. And finally, Melchizedek had a timeless priesthood. There's no record of his priesthood ever ending. No one can find any information about when he was born, when he died, or when his priesthood finished. And similarly, as we compare him to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is eternal. He is the eternal King Priest. He's the only eternal way to have access to God forever. His priesthood is still in operation. Amen. He still gives access to the Father to all who believe in him. That way is still open. For all those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And that gives us access to the Lord, to God himself. Secondly and finally this morning, this second thought, the superiority priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is contrasted here as well, verses 4 through to 10. Very quickly, I promise now as we close. There are only two superior contrast points that I want to bring out here. The first one is simply this, that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. Two ways prove this for us. In verses 4 through to 6, it is proved by the offering that Abraham gave to Melchizedek. I said we'd return to this, and here we do. Abraham was willing to give a tenth of the best of everything to Melchizedek because he recognized the uniqueness of this man before a holy God. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, law is commanded by God that the Levitical priests were to receive 1/10 from the people, 1/10 from their own brothers and sisters. They were given as an offering, and they would use that. Given of tithes in the Old Testament economy and given of the offering to the church in the New Testament is a form of worship. That's all it is. The writer of the Hebrews knew that, and he zeroes in on this point. In the New Testament church, one cannot possibly worship God in a true and a righteous way without following the principles that have been set down within his word. By virtue of the fact that Abraham gave his tithes to Melchizedek prior to the law, it means in Abraham's mind that this was a form of worship to God. In other words, Abraham realized, in the view of all that God had blessed him, that he needed to give something to the one that represented God before the people, and that was the man Melchizedek. If we have been given access to God, our worship to God, which is linked to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ who loves his church, who gave himself for his church, he who established the church, this is his body. And the more serious we are about worshiping God, let me tell you, there's two things that will happen. The more serious we will be about our serving God and our worshiping in our giving as well. Let me tell you. We have not been left here just to have a nice time until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We've been left here that we may be witnesses to his saving power, that others may hear, that others may turn, that others may put their trust in him. And we do that through our service, through our worship, through the way in which we live our lives, that we give glory to God in everything we do. It was proved by his offering, but it was also proved by the prayer that Melchizedek prayed over Abraham as well in verses 6 to 7. Let me just read it for you. This man, however, did not trace his lineages back. Sorry, is it 6 and 7? The second part of 6, sorry. Yet he collected this tenth and he blessed him from his promises. Without doubt, the lesser person blessed the greater. Melchizedek received the tithes that Abraham was giving to God, and then he pronounced a blessing on Abraham. Why? Because he recognized the responsibility. Abraham was no lightweight when it comes to God. Abraham was one who knew God's voice. Abraham heard God and he spoke to him. He was no lightweight in the things of God, and yet he recognized Melchizedek as someone greater than he, and he offered his praise and his worship to God through him. And as a result, Melchizedek blessed him. Abraham realized that I am the lesser, and Melchizedek was the greater. And it doesn't matter how much we have seen God do or how pious we may think we are, we need to always remember that we need the Lord Jesus Christ to represent us before God. It's he who gives us access. We are the lesser and he is the greater. And the offerings that we bring is part of our worship to him. When we give our offerings to the church, we give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who pronounces blessing upon us as we do. And I know, and forgive me for saying it, because it's been well misused, and many pastors and vicars have used it to hammer their church and used it wrongly. But folks, I can't get away from what it says at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi. Look what it says there in verse 6. I, the Lord God, do not change. So you, our descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God could have destroyed them, but he chose not to. But ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from me, from my decrees, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. And then they said, and they asked, how are we to return? And God says, will you rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? in your tithes and in your offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithes into the storehouse, and there may, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty. You test God in it. Don't test God, because it says no man should test God. But you test God in this. That let me assure you that whenever we offer our worship unto God, whether that's in tithes or offerings or in sacrificial thanksgiving, the Lord blesses us. He really, really does. You cannot outgive God in worship and adoration. You cannot. And whenever we give in sacrificial worship to Him, He opens the floodgates of heaven and He blesses us. Look what it goes on to say in Malachi there. Will I not bless the land so that the trees will be fruitful? One of the reasons that they were not fruitful in their days, one of the reasons why God's judgment was upon them was simply this: they were not offering acceptable, pleasing worship to God. And He brought judgment upon them. Test God. See if He will not open the storerooms of heaven and bless you. Just as He did Abraham. When we give our offerings, the Lord blesses us. He pronounced a blessing on us, just like Melchizedek did to Abraham. And secondly, and I promise dead finally now, Melchizedek was superior to Levi. Verses 7 through to 8 and through to the end. In the case of mortal priests, he was superior in duration. The Levitical priesthood came to an end, but the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ continues on. So the Lord Jesus Christ was superior to Levi because of duration. It continues on even to this day. Jesus Christ is the one and the only eternal high priest who never, ever dies. I was at recently an online funeral of a dear brother who went to be with the Lord. And on this, at the end of this online funeral, this particular guy is a dear friend of mine. He'd been my Sunday school teacher, my boys' brigade captain. He'd been my youth leader, and he sadly passed away, and I wasn't able to get there. And at the end of the service, they put this lovely PowerPoint on, you know, of all his life, and they went from his very beginning all the way up until to the very, very end. Looking at various stages of his life and also various stages of his service. At the end of the PowerPoint, let me tell you, he did not look at the end as he did in the beginning. Not just because he was a baby at the beginning, but he lost his hair like some of us do. Some of us who are follically challenged. Dementia had taken its toll on him and he was a shell of a man. He was a man who deserved to be honored. He didn't get a CBE or an OBE or anything like that. But he was a man who was faithful to what God had called him to do. But he died. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. His priesthood is ongoing. It does not come to an end. He never dies. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He lives on. He looks the same, and he is the same, and his power is still the same. He can still save sinners, even this morning. He was superior not only in his longevity, but also in his position, as verses 9 through to 10 says. Melchizedek met Abraham while Levi was still in his loins of Abraham. Abraham was superior to Levi. Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. And the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to them all. That is what the writer is representing. That's what he's trying to teach us this morning. Here was this Gentile king priest being honored by all the descendants of Abraham. And yet we know that the scripture records that Jesus existed before them. John 8, verse 56 and through to 58. It's a marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us here. Jesus Christ, who is the universal priest. He's the only one who can give us access to God. He's the only one who is worthy of our praise. He's the only one who is the beginning and the ending of all things. He's the one who is worthy of worship. According to Paul in Romans, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And as a result, we need a high priest who can wash away our sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one who can save Jews. He's the only one who can save Gentiles. He's the only one that can save you this morning. Jesus Christ came, as we're reminded in our series in the summer. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. Why didn't he come to condemn it? Because it's already condemned. Because of our sin that separates us from a holy God. And Jesus dealt with it once and for all. Hallelujah. It is finished. What a wonderful picture that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? For he's the only one who can give you access to God. He's the only eternal high priest, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the only one who is worthy of our praise. To him be the glory.